Isaiah writes his book about 740, 750 years before Jesus. But in his book there are many striking predictions and prophecies of this coming rescuer. And particularly in this book there are four songs that are called servant songs. You see one of them here in chapter 42, the heading, "The Servant of the Lord." And Isaiah's learning about some figure that's going to come in the future, in his future, it's now in our past, but who would do something far greater for the people of God. He would bring light, he would bring rescue, he would bring hope. And here we read of him. Some of these verses are then quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus so that we have the connection made for us. This isn't a guess, but God is saying, this is who I was telling you about. Chapter 42 of Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant or a promise for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." God saying, I'm announcing to you the coming of this one who will be a light to the Gentiles. Then, if you turn over a few pages to chapter 49, page 735, chapter 49, we have another one of these predictions of this servant figure who will come. Isaiah 49. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Finish our reading there. That's the verse we want to look at this morning, that last verse, verse 6. Over the summer I've been just picking different individual verses from throughout Scripture to look at. Often we're looking at a big sweep of a chapter, or sometimes several chapters, but these weeks we've been honing in on one verse. And here's a verse I thought was a great verse for starting a week of outreach. Recently we were renewing our home insurance, and so that we weren't paying more than we needed to. We were trying to put a value on things in the house and to set the value of the contents at the right level. So we thought we had that done. We rang the insurance company and we were saying, here's what we think the contents should be valued at. And the woman that we were dealing with said, oh no, that's too little. So there's no way you could replace, you know, your furniture and your clothes and all the items in your house for that figure. You'll need to lift it up a bit. You'll need to raise it. She said, your valuation's too small. And we took her advice. We listened to her and we were thankful for that. You don't want to get that sort of valuation wrong. I read recently of a couple in England, a brother and sister, who were clearing out their parents' roof space somewhere in the west of London, and they came across some knick-knacks from China. And they sold them off. There were just a few bits and pieces, and they sold them off. I think the most they got for any of them was £65. But there was a vase that they took and got valued. And the valuer, the expert who was brought in to look at it, they said of him, he took a long, hard look and could hardly believe his eyes. It was an 18th century Qing dynasty vase, whatever all that means, but it was valuable. And his valuation of it, this thing that had been kicking around their parents' roof space, it wasn't even good enough to be sitting down on the shelf downstairs. His valuation was $1.3 to $2 million. You don't want to get that sort of valuation wrong, do you? And have something like that kicking about in a roof space, gathering dust and nearly being missed as the house was going to be sold on. In actual fact, it was sold at auction for $69.5 million. You really don't want to get that sort of valuation wrong. And the verse that we're looking at today tells us about God's valuation of someone that could easily have been missed. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, was going to come. And he wasn't going to, as we read in chapter 40, he wasn't going to make a big song and dance. He wasn't going to appear in the streets of Israel and roar and shout and gather a huge crowd to himself and lead them in triumph. He was going to come and he was going to deal gently with people. He was going to bring help and hope. But as one of the later descriptions of Jesus tells us, he was going to be despised and rejected. He was going to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He was going to be killed with the wicked in his death, and then he would somehow be put in a grave with the wealthy, but he was going to be largely ignored. But God is warning us right away, 700 years before Jesus comes, that he has a value on this servant, this coming rescuer. And this morning, as we live in a world that either ignores Jesus or puts a low valuation on Jesus or thinks that Jesus isn't that worthwhile to be focusing our attention on, and for young people to come and give a week of their lives to be telling people about Jesus, or for people to give their whole lives to following Jesus, or for people to give their lives to telling people about Jesus, the world would say that's a waste of time. What a tragic waste. Of all those gifts and abilities that you have, they would say, go and do something more useful. Useful for us to hear God's valuation of Jesus Christ. Useful for you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, because you need to know how valuable Jesus is. Useful for you this morning, if you're considering following Jesus, you need to hear that this is valuable and worthwhile. Useful this morning, if you are a Christian, so you know that you're not wasting your life. So, four things we want to do. We want to take this verse and hold it like a diamond and just turn it round and see four different facets of it. First of all, there is a valuation. There's a valuation in this verse. This verse is set in the time of Isaiah. It's the 8th century BC. And things were pretty grim in Israel. Things were, the time was such that Israel had turned away from God. They were worshipping false gods. They were putting their trust in other nations and in politics and in power and wealth and all the wrong places, looking for help and hope in all the wrong places. And Isaiah's been calling them back to the one true God, but they haven't listened. And what's going to happen, actually, about 150 years later, 130 years later, is they're going to find that whenever you turn away from God and you keep turning away from God, life gets worse. It doesn't get better. And they find themselves in exile in Babylon. But God hasn't given up. God hasn't given up. He gives Isaiah a message of comfort and hope for 130 years down the line so that the people who have kept disobeying can find that God hasn't given up on them. He has a message of comfort and hope. Chapter 40 starts with comfort. Comfort my people. But God hasn't even stopped there, because the thing that makes people turn away from God isn't just an issue of culture, isn't just an issue of politics, isn't just an issue of one nation doing this, another nation. It's inside us. It's in our hearts. And if we're going to have that problem fixed, it's not enough for God to say, I'll take you back from being in exile and bring you back to your own country. That's not going to be enough. God needs to deal with their hearts. And he needs to deal with your heart and my heart. And so in the book of Isaiah, he tells about this figure who's got this title, the servant of the Lord, who's going to come and to deal with the hearts of people so that those who are blind can see, and those who are held captive by sin in their lives and by guilt, and who are held there fast can be set free. This servant of the Lord is going to come and do this. But as I said, he's going to be ignored. And here we see what God says about him. God speaks about this servant of the Lord in verse 6. And he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. This servant, we read in the opening verses, has been called by God. He has been prepared by God like a polished arrow, one ready to fly swiftly to the mark to achieve and accomplish a goal or an aim. And he has been called by God, and he has been prepared by God, and he has been set apart by God for a task. This task is not simply going to be to fix the nation of Israel, to fix the people of Judah. This servant is of such great worth that it is going to be to all the nations of the world. We see here, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God looks at his servant, and he looks at the little nation of Israel, and he says, too small a thing. Too small a thing for you just to go and to help and to heal the hearts and the lives of those people. A bit like, I was talking to some people recently, went to a Bruce Springsteen concert. A bit like Bruce Springsteen coming to Letterkenny and playing in Declan's living room just for Declan. Declan would enjoy it. But we would say it's too small a thing for him just to perform in one man's living room. We would say, get the biggest venue. Get the biggest arena. Get the biggest sports ground. And let's put him there and let him perform for everyone. Well, so God says to this servant of the Lord, it's too small a thing. You've done something that has to go to all peoples and all nations. What we have here is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And this is the Father's evaluation of the Son's life and work. He says, too small for one people. This is for everyone. And I'm going to give you two reasons why that is. First of all, it's because of the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. Too small a thing, God says, that only a few people of the tribe of Israel should trust in you. Too small a thing that you should come from heaven to earth and save only a few people. Too small a thing that you should bear the sins of people and go to the cross in ignominy and shame and dishonor and disgrace. Too small a thing that you should be mocked and ridiculed. Too small a thing that you should face the judgment of God for those sins. too small a thing that you should be face death and lie in disgrace in the grave. Too small a thing that you should have just for a few people. You're the King of glory. You're the King of glory. The King of glory just for this little small group of people. Oh no, God says. We'll broaden it. We'll broaden it to the whole universe, to the whole of the world, to every far-flung corner of this globe. We will broaden it. The Father loves the Son. He knows the Son. He delights in the Son. And he sees the glory of his Son. He says, this isn't for keeping to a few people. Let's take this to every nation, tribe and language. Some people would say that, well, Christianity, that's a thing just for some people. Christianity's something just for a few people over there, or well, they would have said that Christianity, well, it's maybe only for the Jews over there, or for the people over there at that time. But oh no, the Father says, it's for all the world, the ends of the earth. And then the second reason, not just because of the glory of Jesus, but because of the greatness of salvation. That last line, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, is literally that you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That you could be salvation to the ends of the earth. The greatness of salvation is in view here. What God the Son achieved is too good to be kept, too good not to tell. That's God's valuation. Think of what he achieved. Think of what this salvation is. Think of how it deals with our past, our sin, our guilt, all that we've done wrong, all the times that we've not just disobeyed God, but just plain ignored God and done our own thing, and gone our own way, and followed our own lives and our own plans, and we've paid no heed to him. Jesus pays for everything that we've done. Our past sins forgiven. Our present sins and our future sins forgiven. What a great salvation. Our present, the salvation that he brings us, doesn't just deal with our sin and our guilt. But for now, in the present, he gives us help and change. And he works in us to take us from what we are like to what we should be like. And he works in us a great process of restoration. What a great salvation. And it's not just about the past and the present. It's about the future. He gives his people a certain hope for the future. A definite hope for the future. So that we can know that because Jesus has done everything in his great salvation, that our hope is certain. It's not a vague hope. But the hope of heaven is certain for Christ's people. So that we're not looking over our shoulder wondering, have I done enough to get to heaven? It's not about how much I've done, it's how much Jesus has done. And if he's done it all, and if he says on the cross it's finished, then it's done. And we can have a certainty about heaven. Think even of that line in that song by David in Psalm 23. And he talks about, and I will dwell in the Lord's house forevermore. David, with his messy life, says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a certainty. John writes in his first letter to a group of Christians, he says, I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What a great salvation. And the Father saying to the Son, this is too good. Too rich, too great. You have done so much and achieved so much. The whole world will know. This is for the whole world. He will restore the tribes of Israel, yes. He will bring salvation to people from the Jewish tribe and the Jewish culture, yes. But he will bring salvation to people from all over the world. And aren't you thankful for that? Because I don't know if there's any people from a Jewish background here this morning. But here we are, many of us trusting in Jesus and following Jesus because of this valuation, as it were, of the Father and saying to the Son, this is rich and great and beautiful. It's for all peoples of every nation, tribe and language. It's too valuable to be restricted. And as we think on this, let me ask you, what's your valuation of Christ? Do you concur with the expert? Here's God's valuation of Christ. Does Christ mean much to you? Does his salvation mean much to you? Have you gone to him and said, I need this salvation. I need you to be my Saviour. I need you to be my forgiveness. I need you to be the one who changes me. I need you to be the one who gives me hope for heaven. Does our valuation match that of the Father? So many in the world trample over Jesus and ignore him. How do you think the Father will react? We're already told how much the Father thinks of the Son here. How do you think he'll react if we trample over this Jesus or ignore him or go our own way? I ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, is Christ precious to you? Is he precious to you? What will keep you going in the Christian life is a growing sense of the value of who Jesus is and what he's done. And a growing appreciation of who he is and what he's done. What will keep you young people going this week as you seek to serve Jesus here in Letterkenny is a growing appreciation of how valuable this Saviour is. And this news that you have to tell people, how valuable it is. And people will ignore you and people will laugh at you and people may not be interested in it. Is that going to put you off? No, because if you fix your eyes on them, it will put you off. But if you fix your eyes on how valuable Jesus is, then you'll not be discouraged. You'll know he's valuable, whatever else people think of him. Evaluation. A promise. There's a promise here too in this verse. The Father says to the Son, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. Of course, this has been the eternal plan of God. It's not as if God's suddenly changing his mind. But he's putting it here so that the Jewish people could begin to grasp they had been God's chosen people for centuries. And it's being put to them here and in the passage we read from Isaiah 42 and in other places in Isaiah's prophecy that this good news is broader. It's for all peoples. And they're starting to learn that lesson. So that when Jesus comes, his followers can begin to understand that this has been part of God's plan all along. But here's a promise. The Father is intent on trumpeting the glory of his Son and the greatness of his salvation to the ends of the earth. He's intent on it. He's not going to be satisfied with a tiny kingdom for his Son. Two things to note. One, there's a determined decision. There's a determined decision by the Father. I will also make you. A declaration of what God is going to do. Christ will save a multitude. No small numbers for him. A declaration of salvation to the extremities of the habitable earth. That's what the Father is going to do. He's decided this and he's going to achieve it. We see here the vast scope and the potent power and love of God the Father and the reach of this loving God. How grateful we should be. How grateful we should be for this determined decision. God's not sitting in heaven, wringing his hands and looking down and going, oh, there's terribly few people are following my Son. Oh, I do hope a few more will choose him. He says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. You will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. He's going to do this. He's going to do it. And he has done it. He has brought salvation to many of you here. Some of you weren't even looking for Jesus. You hadn't even the first clue about Jesus. And God brought him to you. Others of us, you grew up in a home where you were taught about Jesus. But you weren't even looking for him. He came and presented himself to you from before you even knew to look for him. And God opened all of your eyes. Whether you were looking for him or whether you weren't looking for him or whether you were young or whether you were older when you became a Christian, he came and he worked in your life to help you to see and turn to Jesus. Oh, how grateful we should be for this determined decision of God. And it's a gracious or a generous gift. Not just a determined decision, but a generous gift. You know, there's something slightly strange in this. He doesn't say, I will give you the people from the ends of the earth. That's almost what you would expect if God has put such a high value on his son. You might expect him to say, I will give you the people from the ends of the earth. He doesn't say that. He says, I will give you two. The ends of the earth. To all these people of every nation, tribe, language, culture and background. He gives the Son as a gift. That's interesting, isn't it? It shows us the nature of God. He's a generous God. He gives the thing that he puts the highest value on, he gives that to people. How generous. How staggeringly generous. Of this God. And what this is not just the nature of God, but this is the nature of salvation itself. It's a generous gift. He gives us his Son to die on the cross in our place so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be accepted. God gives us his best. That's biblical Christianity. We live in the Western world where people think that Christianity is about us giving God the best and us trying to do our best for God. That's not biblical Christianity. It might be cultural Christianity, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is a God who gives to us his best so that we can be made right with him, so that we can come to him, so that we can belong to his Son, so that his Son does have a people from every nation, tribe and language. So here's a God who gives a gift to a lost, messed up people, a gift that is the most valuable gift that he can give. But it's a powerful gift, a gift that forgives people and changes people, a gift that draws people to the Son so that they love him, so that they delight in him, so that they trust him. Here is a promise that the Father makes to the Son. How encouraging that is for us. You know, as we consider what God is doing here, and as we consider the state of Christ's kingdom and church on this island, and as we consider how many people don't bother to follow Jesus. How many people think that you can get right with Jesus by doing their best? And how many people aren't interested in Jesus at all? We could get discouraged. What does God say? I will make you a light. I will make you a light. You will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Here's something that God is going to do. And we don't need to get discouraged about it. You know, one of the things we've talked about in our church is our vision for planting churches in Ireland. We have this with the slogan 32 by 32, a church in each county by 2032. And some people think, oh, that's a big vision. You're pushing the boundaries. We're not at all. The Father has got there before us. He's been thinking of a big and glorious plan of salvation. Long before we were, the Son is going to have a people of every tribe and culture and background. This Christianity, this salvation, is not tied to one group of people or one nationality. It's for everyone. So, a promise to encourage us. Thirdly, a prayer. A prayer. What are we to do with this? Are we just to read it and think, well, that's nice? Well, no. Well, if you're not yet a Christian, read it and think, well, hey, I need to value this Son of God a lot more. I need Him to be my salvation. And go to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. Cry out to Him and say, rescue me. Rescue me. Let me be one of the people that you rescue. And then, if you are a Christian this morning, this verse should be a prayer. Because prayer is turning God's promises back to Himself. And that's what we're to do with this. We're to turn to God and we're to look at the state of Christianity in Ireland. We're to say, God, it's too small. It's too small. You know, the book Operation World, which gives a statistical analysis of Christianity in different countries, and it differentiates between what we might call cultural Christianity and what we could call biblical Christianity. You know, it gives percentages for people who are Protestants, people who are Catholics, people who are Muslims and Hindus and whatever all else religions. And then it gives a breakdown of people who are what we call evangelical Christians or what I would call biblical Christians. The percentage for Ireland is 1.5%. France, it's 1%. Indonesia, it's 5.6%. Pakistan, it's 0.6%. We're not exactly in great company here. And we look around and what are we to do? Are we to despair? No. We're to turn this promise back to God in prayer. And we're to say, it's too small. It's too small, Heavenly Father. It's too small, Lord God. You said that you would make Him a light to the Gentiles and you would bring His salvation to the ends of the earth. Come and do that. As we look at the number of Christians in this county, in this town, and some of your families, think, Lord, it's too small. Do more. Show people in this county and in this town and in our families how valuable Jesus is. Lord, will you do that? Will you let them see the glory of King Jesus? Will you let them see the greatness of His salvation? Lord, it's too small. Will you do something much greater? This should be our prayer. Psalm 2, verse 8. We're told that God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. It should be a prayer. And then finally, a motivation. A motivation. A motivation for God's people to go out with this good news. We need to look at the value that God puts in the Son and on the salvation that He brings to us. We need to look at that. And to allow that to propel us, to push us to go and to share this good news. Do we believe the Father's commitment to the Son's glory? Do we believe it? Do we start to agree with Him more and more? Yes, your Son is worthy of much more than this. Well, that will fuel us to go out and to share this good news. A love for people will encourage us to go out and to share this good news. Yes. And we've got to love people because they need Jesus. But there are times whenever you get doors slammed in your face and people aren't interested and you could think to pot with this. Why should I tell them they're not interested? What will keep you going? What will keep you going is a sense of the value of who Jesus is and what He's done. Speak to the team members this week. Let this encourage you and propel you this week when you're tired, whenever the going's hard, whenever you have a conversation with someone and it seems to go nowhere. Fix your eyes on God's Son and His glory. It is too small a thing for Him that He has so few followers. Let it encourage you that this is what the universe is about. This is what life is about. This is what the Father says is valuable. Following His Son is what matters in life. And let it challenge you to give yourselves to working to see that Christ is glorified and that people think that Christ is great. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is our prayer. We look and we see that across this world, whether it's here, whether it's in Egypt, whether it's in China, whether it's in Indonesia, wherever it is, your Son is not made much of. And it breaks our hearts because He is worthy of all honour and praise and glory. He has done great things for us. And we are glad. And we long for other people to be glad too. We long for them to receive this great gift of salvation. And we long for them to enjoy following Jesus. And we long for them to be joining in offering up worship for how great Jesus is, so that He is seen in this world to be glorious and to be above all praise and honour. Lord, we long to see that. And we come to You and we say, surely it's too small. Too small that this building isn't filled every week. Too small that other Bible teaching churches in Letterkenny aren't filled every week to the gills. That they aren't looking for new properties. Too small that there are towns and villages in this county where there are next to no Christians or no Christians at all, Lord God. Oh, Father, we come and we pray that You would be pleased to let many, many people in this county receive this great gift of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.